I want to begin by saying thank you. I mentioned in the announcements about sabbatical, my sabbatical, and I'm really humbled by the opportunity to be given this kind of gift. It means so much to me, to my family. I've been given by God's grace 13 years to be in full-time ministry. The last 10 years of those have been quite intense. In June of 2011, my wife and I took a trip to Denver, Colorado to explore the idea and call, we believe, to plant a church here in the city. And I won't go into all that that includes, but 10 years later, I'm tired, more tired than I really know. And yeah, just so much that could be said. I'm so thankful for what the Lord did last year as we merged our two churches. And just the rule, I mean, to say it's a blessing is, it seems like it's not enough, but that is what it is. It's such a blessing, and I'm so thankful. Pastor Ryan has also served so faithfully, and church planning is good and challenging, and so I'm honored to be given the opportunity to go on sabbatical. But I will miss you very much. I'll miss being with you here on Sunday morning as we gather through the summer. But I know that you love me and you love my family, and what you're allowing me to do is to also love you back. This is one of the things that I hope you will pray for me and for my wife and for our family, is for renewal, for rest and renewal. That way I can serve you even more so out of the overflow of my love for Christ. That's ultimately what the goal of a sabbatical is so that those who are in these positions as pastors in your church have this opportunity to renew their walk with the Lord. I will be going to a church, but I won't be gathering with you, not because I don't love you, because it'd be so hard for me not to be here and to serve you as a pastor. God has called me to that, and I love doing that. And so pray for us as we take our sabbatical. It was my last Sunday, and then, oh, the end of August seems like a long time from now, but thank you. And I would look forward to gathering back with you. So, with that said, we're actually going to turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And I'll tell you a little bit more why we're going to Acts chapter 4 and not Revelation. But Acts chapter 4... we're going to look at verse 23 through 35. And I'd love for you, I'm sure the text will be up on the screen as well, but if you have a copy of God's Word or if that's on a device that you have, I'd love for you to have that, because we're going to look at some other passages as well and more of that chapter. So Acts chapter 4, verse 23, let me read this for you. Why don't we all stand the reading of God's Word, and then when I'm done, I'll say this is God's Word. And you repeat thanks back, thanks be to God. Verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. This is God's word. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so let me give a little bit of tie-in to our study in Revelation. There's much in the book of Revelation that has to do with the triumphant church. When we say triumphant church, we mean what's before us, where we're going, our future heavenly glorious home that Christ is preparing for us. There's also much in the book of Revelation that has to do with what it looks like to faithfully follow Christ in the last days, which is the time that we live in now. And theologians have described the church during this time, during our time, as the militant church. And I talked a little bit about this term 2 weeks ago as we looked at Revelation chapter 7. Now, why Acts 4? Well, partly because the elders gave me the freedom to choose any passage I wanted today, so we're looking at Acts chapter 4. But the reason why I chose chapter 4 is because of the description of the early church that has lessons for our local church. Both then and now, we are to be a militant church. In other words, we're to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul gives a description of what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And so the church is to be militant. It's to be constant. It's to be faithful to Christ, upholding the gospel. We're going to sing this song later on in our service today. But the song, O Church Arise, I'm going to read you some of the lyrics for that song. O Church Arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ, our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. So what is our armament? It's the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And with it, we fight sin and Satan. And with it, we lovingly reach out to those in darkness. And when called upon, we lay down our very lives for the gospel. And so with this in mind, let's look now at Acts chapter 4, verse 23. I'm going to read it again. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Well, what's going on here? Who's released? Who is doing the releasing? What are they released from? What's being reported? Well, our passage takes place after the day of Pentecost. Right, that time has come. And on that day, Peter declares the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise that God would pour out his Spirit on his people. And so God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is indwelling his followers, and the church is growing. Jewish people are coming to faith in Christ daily. These Jewish people had a rhythm of going to the temple, and now these believers in Christ who are Jewish keep going to the temple. And while they're there, they're telling people about Jesus, who's the promised Messiah. In one of those days at the temple, Peter and John heal a lame man. You find that story in Acts chapter 3. And after they heal this lame man, they take that opportunity to share the gospel, to preach that all those who repent of their sins can be forgiven, all those who repent and believe in Christ. And then they explain from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And as Peter and John are speaking to the people, we see the first wave of opposition since the resurrection of Christ to the church and to the gospel. And the waves of opposition to the church are still coming, and they'll get stronger. But in Acts 4, we see the first wave. Look at Acts 4, verse 1 now. And as they were speaking to the people, this is Peter and John, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So Peter and John are arrested. Had they ever been arrested before? We don't know. There's no biblical record of them being arrested before. Think about that. They're arrested now. They're in custody now. What will Peter and John do? How will this pressure affect their faith? Look at verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family, and they went, and when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" They're talking about the healing and then the preaching of the gospel in the temple there. So these top religious authorities, they're greatly annoyed at Peter and John, and they interrogate them about the miracle and the message they gave in the temple. And as far as we know, this is the kind of the first time a formal interrogation had happened of this type, right, since Christ's resurrection of his followers. The top religious authorities in the culture are angry with Peter and John. I mean, just think about this. A few years earlier, before they met Jesus, they probably had great respect for these people, these top leaders in the culture at this time. Now they're the subject of these leaders' frustration. What are they going to say in response? Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Something's changed in Peter, hasn't it? The last recorded time that we have where somebody asks his association with Jesus, he denies it quickly, right? And now he does the exact opposite. He boldly proclaims to these top Jewish authorities that salvation is found in Jesus, who is the promised Messiah. And the religious leaders are surprised at the boldness of Peter and John, being simple fishermen, right? And they recognize that they had been with Jesus. So religious leaders give Peter and John this warning. They say, "Stop teaching about Jesus." Now, if you live in that culture and these leaders give you that kind of warning, how foolish are you going to be to keep doing that? You have to keep in mind your reputation, your family, your job, all of that. your life. What will Peter and John do? Well, look at verse 19. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And so the implication of Peter and John's statement to these religious leaders is quite clear, right? Jesus' message is not to be silenced. It's to be spread. God's will for the people is Jesus' message, is the gospel. Because Jesus is the Son of God. You religious leaders are in the wrong, not us. We will obey Jesus no matter what happens. That's their response. So the religious leaders threaten them again. They let them go. And so the first wave of persecution comes to the church. Two of their leaders were arrested, threatened to stop teaching about Jesus. What do they do? What did they do after hearing the report from Peter and John? They do something that we must do if we're to remain faithful to our call to live a life worthy of the gospel. Number one, and there's many things in here in this passage that we could pull out, but let me pull out three. Number one, believe in God's greatness. Believe in God's greatness. Look at verse 23 through 24 again. When they were released, Peter and John, they went to their friends, that's the church, and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, that's the church, they lifted their voices together to God. They lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Where do you go? In your mind, in your heart, when you're scared, when you're fearful? Where do you go? When you feel things are out of your control? Where do you go? We've all felt this way. I feel this way. We need to remember this, brothers and sisters, that God is great, so we don't have to be in control. That doesn't mean you don't take responsibility. It means that you can trust that all that's beyond your control is in God's hands. We sing of this. We've been singing Psalm 46, right? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, what? Though the earth give way, though the mountains move into the heart of the sea. Can you control that? Mountains moving to the heart of the sea, though the earth give way, you can't control that. God is our refuge and strength, the psalmist says. Trusting God for what we cannot control. And this is exactly where the early church goes. In the midst of their trouble, they pray and praise God that he is the sovereign creator. There's no one greater than him. You just think of our own state, right? The amazing mountains. You can go downtown to the Denver Zoo and see all those animals. They're made for the glory of God. Or just think of the millions of people who live along the Front Range, all made in the image of God for his glory. He's revealed his sovereign power through nature, but also through written revelation in Scripture. Look at verse 25 again. Who, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. This is Psalm chapter 2. And it's the fulfillment of what happened to Jesus in his death. The raging nations represented the non-Jewish or Gentile rulers who crucified Jesus. The peoples plotting in vain were the religious leaders. And Jesus represents the anointed one. And then verse 27. For truly, in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Truly, this is what happened. They all came against Jesus and crucified him. And then the people pray something remarkable, right? They say, God, this didn't surprise you. You're the sovereign Lord. All these events, where we look at verse 28, all these events were to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. All of the evil rejection, false accusation, failure of justice, wrongful beatings, mockery, and crucifixion that both Jews and Gentiles poured out against Jesus, all these things were predestined by God. They were all part of his plan. I mean, these Christians are praying something that, if they're like us, that we often forget. We don't believe as we should. And that is that God is in control. As mentioned, the prayer these believers pray is quoted from Psalm chapter 2. And be wise to hold on to this psalm as well. In fact, I'm going to read to you from that passage, starting in verse 4. Listen to what it says. It says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Who? Those, the nations raging, the peoples plotting in vain. The people setting themselves against the Lord's anointed, right? The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The anointed one is Jesus. And the word here, the warning here is you need to be on his side. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. In other words, surrender, repent, believe in Jesus, and he will receive you. But Psalm chapter 2 teaches something very clear. God is not intimidated by anyone. You can't intimidate him. If you can't intimidate God, what should be the response of his followers to intimidation for preaching the gospel? The response of his followers is Romans 8. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died more than that, who was raised, who is seated at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us, right? Now, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loves us. No matter what anyone may say, even those in the highest political authority, our allegiance is to Christ. He must always be first. We saw this in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. Some of these churches, particularly the church in Smyrna, Christ will be first, right? No matter what comes. And the vision John receives in the book of Revelation is God's promise to those churches and to our church that those who are his, he will keep. And those who defy him, Psalm 2 says, he will hold in derision. God reigns. And we have our refuge in him. God is not intimidated, and we, his church, need not be intimidated of anyone who threatens us for preaching the gospel. Believe in God's greatness, but also pray for boldness. Pray for boldness. Look what it says in verse 29 and 30. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Christian, I hope that you're praying for boldness. I hope that's something you pray for regularly. It's something that I pray for you weekly, for our church, that you'd have boldness to proclaim your faith in Christ, and that you would have opportunity, and that you would take opportunity. And you may say, Jordan, I'm not the strongest Christian. I'm going to need a lot of prayer for boldness. You and me both. And you know who else? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, yes, the one who wrote a large portion of the New Testament, asks people to pray for him to have boldness. Ephesians chapter 6, he says to that church in Ephesus, pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. We all need to be praying this prayer regularly, praying for boldness. The believers not only pray for boldness to share, right, but for miraculous signs of power. And you may say, well, I might be bold if I also were having miraculous signs happen among us. But we have to remember that these people that are described in Acts chapter 4 don't have what we have now. Okay, they don't have this. They don't have the completed word of God. And through the Holy Spirit, with this word, saving and transforming. God has given us what we need and has called us to obey it. And yes, you should always pray for God to bring healing, as they did. And Christian, I hope that you are praying for God's power through his Spirit to be at work in your life. That you are regularly praying for God to work through you and in you the power of his Spirit. That's something we should all be praying for daily and regularly. Well, God answers their prayer, verse 31. And then when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Again, there's so many lessons for us. Believe in God's greatness, pray for boldness, but also testify of our hope. Testify of our hope. Verse 32, and now the number of those who believe were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all, and there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. It was distributed as each had need. So what do we see? We see a generous church. We see a grateful church, a generous people. And that's just one of the ways that we, the church, evidence the grace of God in our lives. This week, Lord willing, Tuesday through Friday in the evening, we're going to love our neighbor through this free soccer camp. And I hope this camp is a testimony to our neighbors and to the community of our love for them that's flowing from our love for God. But more importantly, I hope this camp gives us opportunity, both this week and down the road, to testify of why we give generously. I hope we have opportunity to share that Christ has made us a generous people, a giving people, and that our generosity flows from our salvation in Christ and the hope of eternity with him. One of the things that's always been an encouragement to me about this passage is that at the center of the early church was the gospel and the resurrection of Christ. Verse 33 again. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I just think of the song we sang earlier. Is he worthy, right? I mean, does not the resurrection guarantee our forever home? It does. Right? Is not his kingdom forever? It is. Is not our outcome secure? It is. Then let us live in a manner worthy of our calling. Standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel until he returns or calls us home, right? I'm going to close with one other line from the song, O Church Arise, which we'll sing in just a moment. Our call to war. I just think of militant church. What does this look like? Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, God's word. Right? We will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure. Right? And Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. Church triumphant. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this testimony from this early church in Jerusalem. Pentecost comes, they're filled with your spirit, and people are coming to faith in Christ. And then they face opposition. The first wave comes, and Lord, they root their faith in who you are, your greatness. You made it all. You're not intimidated. Instead, you call us. You call us to love as you love, to walk in love as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Lord, may we be faithful. May you work in us, Holy Spirit, to make us more like Christ so that we might faithfully follow. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.